unfortunately, the story of Yehoash is going to be a tragic one. One that began with such excitement. The excitement of the unusual. 6 years, a child is held hidden, concealed in the Beit HaMikdash. And then in a great moment, child is brought out and presented to the people as king. This was an extremely great moment in Jewish history. And he is going to begin his reign by doing things that are exceptional, unusual, they are good. But the tragedy of the end of his reign, and we don't get the whole story of the tragedy in Malachim. I'm going to have to finally read a few psukim for you from Sefer Divrei Hayamim so that you can get the real story of what happens to Yehoash. All right, here we are. Chapter Yud Aleph, Yud Bet. See, I didn't forget this week. Chapter Yud Bet. Ben Sheva Shonim Yehoash B'molcho Yehoash is 7 years old when he becomes king. Bishnat Sheva L'Yehu Molach Yehoash. It's the seventh year of Yehu that Yehoash begins to reign. V'arboim Shonah Molach Yerushalayim. There's a symbolism to Arboim Shonah. 40 years he ruled in Yerushalayim. There was one other who was king for 40 years in Yerushalayim, and that was Shlomo HaMelech. There was one other who was king for 40 years, David, but he was not king in Yerushalayim. He was king in Hebron for 7 or 6.5, and the other 33 or 33.5, he was king in Yerushalayim. The similarity represents, fortunately and unfortunately, what Yehoash could have been, and Yehoash did not become that. V'shem imo Tzivya mi-Be'er Sheva, his mother's name was Tzivya from Be'er Sheva. Some of the Mefarshim say that Tzviya, of course, I mean the obvious is that it comes from the name Tzvi, which is a deer. What is it? A deer or? Yeah. Huh? H-A-R-T, yes, from that, but the word Tzvi also has a meaning. The word Tzvi means beautiful, beauty. Eretz Yisrael is called Eretz Tzvi, or Eretz HaTzvi, different psukim in Yeshayahu and other places. Now, the reason why it's called Eretz HaTzvi, so the Gemara says, first of all, that Tzvi means something that is beautiful, Tzvi, Tif Eret Amim, and also Tzvi, it seems that the skin of the heart is such that it can stretch. It has a tremendous amount of I was going to say stretchability. I was thinking of flexibility, which is a word that I used yesterday this year. Plasticity. But the point that the Gemara wants to make is that regardless of how many Jews are going to come to Eretz Yisrael, it's always going to have place for them. So it's not describing its resilience, but the fact that it stretches. There's always place for Jews in Eretz Yisrael. So the name Tzivya could come from, most probably it means beauty. Hatzvi Yisrael. That's right, that is the Al Bamosecha Chalal, that's the hesped of David HaMelech over for David and Yonatan. It's talking about upon the beauty of Eretz Yisrael fell these great people. Yes, and there the Tzvi represents also beauty, represents Eretz Yisrael. So Tzivya was, and certainly when you turn Tzvi into Tzivya, and I always say that the name Tzvi, and maybe Tzivya even more, Tzadik be'emunato yichya. It's a pasuk in Habakkuk. The Tzadik lives by his faith. Tzadik be'emunato yichya, And over here, it's, you know, the car, the Shem Hashem. Anyway, his mother was Tzivia from Be'er Sheva. It's important, of course, that he took a, that his father took a, as queen, somebody from Be'er Sheva, because that represented the idea that he wanted to bring even the outer reaches of the kingdom into the, it's like bringing somebody from the Ore HaPituach, from the development towns, to Yerushalayim. It was a sense of strengthening the contact with the outlying areas. By the way, Yehu, they locked the door on the other side. Okay, we're Yetz Hashem. All right, okay, we'll move out of here one of these days. Then they'll cry. They'll miss us. All right. They will miss us. Yehoash was the youngest to become king of Yehuda, but there were others who were young. Yoshiyahu later is going to become king at the age of 8. Menashe became king at the age of 12. Yehuda. No. This is all Yehuda. Remember, everything is going to take place in the Beis HaMikdash over here. The Beis HaMikdash. All right, we learned already part of it. Let's go quickly. Vayas Yehoash Hayasha Ba'ini Hashem. Yehoash did that which was good in the eyes of Hashem. Kol Yomav, all of his days. And here, of course, it's sort of the great thing that is said about him, but with its limitation. It is qualified. The qualification comes immediately, and we're going to see the extent to which things change dramatically later on. Kol Yomav doesn't mean literally all of his days, but the days Asher Horohu Yehoyada HaKohen, the days that Yehoyada HaKohen is the one who taught him. After the death of Yehoyada, it's going to become a different Yehoash. Yehoyada, by the way, in Divrei Hayom, we're told Yehoyada lived to the age, the ripe old age of 130. How do you know everything? From where are you reading? You have 24 open? What a dangerous, dangerous woman. You're checking up. How am I doing so far? Good, okay. The only thing that did not that they did not remove were the bamot, upon which and remember, the bama, as we've said, was a high place or an altar outside of the Beit HaMikdash, and it was outside of the Beit HaMikdash, which means according to Torah law, once the Beit HaMikdash was built in Yerushalayim, one could not bring a sacrifice on a private bama. But it was not idolatry. That's the most significant thing of all. It's not worship to some foreign or strange god. It's worship to the God of Israel. But this was not permitted. Yehoash wants to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. It seems that there are two reasons. There are two reasons why it must be refurbished and redone and rebuilt from within and from without. Number one, time. Time has left its imprint and it's made its impact. They had not maintained the building for such a long time. That's number one. There is also, Pasuk in Tehillim Yom says that the family of Ataliyahu, in fact, caused damage to the building. Ataliyah's family, members of Ataliyah's family caused damage to the Beit HaMikdash, yes. I don't know who said that it didn't need. Maybe it did need. It doesn't say anything about it, but I imagine that
I imagine that there was always a necessity for repairs. What happened over here is it was permitted to fall into disrepair. There always has to be maintenance. Every building needs maintenance. Yes, every building needs maintenance. And the fact is that the Gemara tells us how they used to do it. Only the Kohen Gadol could go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, and a carpenter. During the course of the year, if they had to, and there was a way in which they came down from the roof and did what had to be done, and didn't look at the Ara. You need it, but over here it seems there was particular disrepair as a result of the two things. That a long period of time had passed during which they had not repaired it properly. Now and also the fact that the children of Atayo, her family caused damage. They were a rough and tumble bunch. Yehoash, huh? They stole Caleb. Yeah, they're also. All right, very good. Okay, watch. Vayoma Yehoash al Kohanim. So what Yehoash wants at first is that the Kohanim should assume the responsibility. And therefore he tells them that all the money that's going to come in from various sources to the Beit HaMikdash, he gives over to the Kohanim, and that they can therefore use that in order to repair it. But then we're going to see in a few psukim from now that the Kohanim didn't do the job. The truth is, it was half-hearted. They didn't want to do it. The reason why they didn't want to do it was they didn't want the responsibility. They didn't, and it's not because they didn't like the Beis HaMikdash. They didn't want all of that money going through their hands. Anybody who has so much money going through his hands is always going to be suspected. And even if they are absolutely honest, somebody is going to suspect them that money is clept to the hand. The Kohanim really didn't want it. They didn't want to tell the king, you know, we don't want to do it. So what do you do when you don't want to confront the king or you don't want to confront your spouse? You just don't do anything. And then Yehoash is going to realize that they don't want to do it. So first, the first thing is, Vayoma Yehoash al Kohanim, Kol Kesel HaKadoshim, all of the money that comes from, that is donated to for the holiness of the Beit HaMikdash, Ashi Yuvar Beit Hashem, that's brought to the house of God, Kesef Over. What money is that? That's the Kesef Over, the money that the Machzis HaShekel that is given by Jews. Kesef Over, Kesef, the money that's given by each person who passes by, in a sense, as being counted. Ish or Ish, Kesef Nafshot Erko, as explained last week. There's another way that money comes into the Beit HaMikdash. If a person makes a pledge and says, I give my value to the Beit HaMikdash, or I give that person's value. And the Torah designates precisely what's supposed to be given. There's a third possibility. The third possibility is a person simply will say, I donate 500 shekels of silver to the Beit HaMikdash. Lahavi Beit Hashem, all of this money that is brought to Beit Hashem, all of this he gave to the Kohanim. Yikul ha-makaronim, let the Kohanim take it. Ishmei makaro, each person from his friend. Vehen yichasku et Beit HaKabayit. They should strengthen, fix the breaches of the house. Lechol ha-shi yimatzei shom bodek, wherever you're going to find some kind of a breach. Vahi vishnas esen v'sholos shomel l'melech Yehoash, in the 23rd year of the King Yehoash, lo chisko ha-kohanim et Beit HaKabayit. He says that he saw that it had not been done. They had not succeeded in they did part of the job, but they did not succeed in doing the whole job. It just wasn't done. Vayikra HaMelech Yehoash LeHoyada HaKohen VeLaKohanim. King Yehoash called Yehoyada the Kohen and the Kohanim VaYomer Aleihem, and he said to them, Adua Einchem Mechazkim Et Bedek Abayit, why don't you strengthen or correct the breaches in the house? V'ata, now I have a feeling that it was a rhetorical question. He doesn't wait for an answer from them. He knows already, by virtue of the fact that they haven't done the job the way it should be done, that they don't plan on doing it. The Radak says that their problem was that they waited until they had a lot of money or all the money, and then they did another. They didn't do things bit by bit. They waited until, if they need $10 million to repair the Beit HaMikdash. They were waiting until they would get it all. It's like accountants, you know. Never ask accountants to build a shul or a school, because accountants are always going to make a cheshbon to the last penny. Where's it going to come from? You know who? I'm sorry, I don't mean any present accountants. when I had to build a shul in Toronto, I had a whole bunch of accountants, and they had figured out that it was a shul of accountants, and they figured out that never in a million years will we get the money to build the shul. And I said, you guys just vote for it. And I got the head accountant to finally agree. Yeah, he's going to vote for it. He was the president, so everybody else voted for it. And all the accountants had decided in advance, never, you know, with all of their ledgers and their sheets, but they don't know about faith and trust and the Rebbein Shalalem and Bitachin, all of those holy things. The building was built. In other words, because they can't put on a ledger sheet the possibility of donations that are going to come from this good Jew and that good Jew. I hope I didn't insult anybody over here. There are, of course, accountants who do great things in Klal Yisrael. All right. My most recent president was an accountant. He was very good. Okay. So I do love some accountants. Yes, okay. I have a son-in-law, an accountant. What more do I have? But accountants need rabbis. Okay. I think in Israel now, rabbis need accountants.
Yeah, and lawyers.
All right. Don't take money from those who know you. They're going to give it directly for the fund to repair the Beit HaMikdash. In other words, you will neither receive the money, nor will you therefore have the responsibility. The Kohanim agreed. They were very amenable to this. They shouldn't take money from the people, so that they don't have the responsibility of repairing the Beit HaMikdash. The Kohen took a big box, and he made a hole in its cover. The first pushka, and it was a giant pushka. He placed it near the altar. To the right, as a person comes in before Ish Beit Hashem, as a person comes into the house of God. The Nasnu Shama HaKohanim Shomrei Asaf, the Kohanim, who guarded the entrances to the Beit HaMikdash. The Saf always means the threshold, representing the idea that they were the guardians of the Beit HaMikdash. They placed that Kol HaKesef HaMuvav Beit Hashem, all of the money that was brought to the house of God, they put into the box. When they saw Kidav HaKesef Barom, that there was a lot of money in the Pushka, the scribe of the king and the Kohen Gadol would go, Vayotsuru Vayimnu, they counted and they sort of put the money into bundles of bunches. At HaKesef HaNimtza Beit Hashem, in other words, there was somebody who kept somebody who was not involved in the construction kept a cheshbon of the money. An accountant. You're right. I take it all back. They took an accountant. The rabbis needed an accountant. The Kohen Gadol needed an accountant. Okay, everything. Now we've balanced everything out. V'natnu et ha-kesef ha-metukan, and they gave the kesef that was metukan. Metukan means measured out. What did you say?
Weighed out.
It means that, for example, you know where you have it? When Paro tells the Jewish people, you're no longer going to receive the materials with which to make the bricks and the mortar, but the amount of your construction daily, you have to continue. In other words, the quota remains, except that you're not going to get the raw materials. You're going to have to go out and get the raw materials yourself. So they, yes? On the contrary, it's in order to rise, that everybody should rise above suspicion. There's a pasuk, Moshe Rabbeinu, at the end of Sefer Bamidbar, he says to the sons of Gad and Reuven, who want to remain on the east side of the Jordan, that they had better go to join their fellow Jews in war on the other side, otherwise they're not going to be seen as clean or pure in the eyes of God in Israel. And he says, "V'hiyitem nikiyim me'Hashem u'miYisrael." You have to be clean and pure in the eyes of God and in the eyes of Israel. You're right. I have to assume that somebody may question or may doubt, and therefore I have to make certain that it's going to be done on the up and up.
But where was all the money that had been collected from all these offerings, three or four types of people's donations? Where did all that money go?
It doesn't say that there was a... We don't know the time frame over here. We don't know the time frame. I have no way of figuring out the time frame. For example, when it said in Pasuk 7, in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, I don't know in what year...
Every day is different carnival, the answer the box.
All right, yeah, but the question is, when did it... At what point did they have enough to do anything? I don't know when they started collecting the money. But now, what's really happening now is it's really being done in a way that nobody is going to be tainted with any kind of guilt. So they not knew at HaKesa from a Tukam, they gave the money that was measured out and counted out. Ayad Oseh HaMalachat was given to the people directly to the contractors who did the work. Hamufkadin Beit Hashem, who were in charge of the house of God, vayotziyuhu, and they gave the money out, they dispersed it, lechoroshei ha'eitz v'labonim, to the carpenters, the artisans of wood, and those who built ha'osim Beit Hashem, who made the house of God. V'lagodrim, the ones who made walls of stone, ulechotzvei ha'even, and the ones who cut the stone, v'liknot eitzim v'avnei machzev, they should be able to buy wood and buy stones from the quarry, lechazek et Beit Hashem. In order to strengthen Beit Hashem ul'chol asher yetzeh al habayit l'chazka, and everything that is necessary in order to make it strong. Ach lo ye'oseh Beit Hashem sipot kesef mizamrot mizrakot chatzotzrot kol kli zohav u'chli kesef min kesef hamuva Beit Hashem. It was only used for the building. It was not used for any of the vessels in the building. The vessels that I mentioned over here are either vessels that there were the trumpets. How does the English translate them all?
The
pitchers, the musical instruments, the basins with which they sprinkled the blood on the Mizbeach, and the trumpets. It had to go for the house, for the building. They gave it to the people who did the work. They strengthened the house of God. They never made an accounting with the people to whom they gave the money. You know, it's to the contractors, the kablanim, they never made an accounting. Now, I'll tell you what I like about... You know what I like about this pasuk? I think that this pasuk gives us a real translation of the word emunah. Emunah in English is always translated as faith. This was not a matter of faith. Trust. The real meaning of the word emunah, and therefore the word emunah in Hebrew, it cannot be translated... If we're talking about a correct translation into English, it's not faith. Like, I have faith that there's a God. I think I once quoted somebody who said, huh? No. I once quoted a philosopher who said, I don't believe in him, I believe him. Emunah, not that I have faith that there is a God, I trust him. I trust him. And in this pasuk, huh? Bitachon, we'll have to find another. So, you know what? I'll say the following. Just like you can't translate emunah into English properly, you can't translate bitachon properly. I trust him. Bitachon is a further step where I trust that he's going to do the right thing. Even if bitachon doesn't mean that everything is going to work out all right, bitachon means even if it doesn't turn out all right, that was his will. The Chazon Ish wrote a very little sefer called Emuna, Bitachon, Va'od. Emuna, Bitachon, etc. And one of the definitions that he deals with over there is he says that people make the mistake of thinking that Bitachon means I have faith or I have Bitachon that everything is going to work out all right. That's not Bitachon. That's a childish kind of concept. Things don't always work out all right. But my, sometimes God's answer is no. And to accept that is bitachon. That's what Chazon Ish says. So that he's right. But it's just that this pasuk is very beautiful. How are we going to translate this into English? That they didn't make any accounting with them because they did it with faith. I mean, give me a break. That's not what the pasuk means. So I'm telling you, that's what I'm disagreeing. I don't like the word faith or even faithfully. And you said honestly, so isn't that stretching the word? Could I say, I'm imam in Bemuna Shlema, I honestly, in complete honesty? No. Emuna simply is a word that is not given to a precise translation in English. That's what she was. I trust that God is going to bring the Mashiach. As I say, not that I believe in him, I believe him. Yes?
I want to say this omenet.
Very good. I'll tell you what she just said. The Megillah. Ish Yehudi Haya B'Shushan Abir Oshmara. Vayehi omein et hadassah hi Esther asher ein lo va'ein, and she listened to everything. In other words, he was omein. Mordechai took care of hadassah hi Esther, and then she also does not. Later on, it says in the Megillah that she doesn't reveal her family because she listens to Mordechai kasher hayta be'omno ito. Do you know what an omein is? Somebody, the foster parent, the one whom I trust
completely.
She trusted Mordechai. She may not have understood why Mordechai tells her, "Don't reveal your family or your people," but she trusts him implicitly. Omein and omenet, very good. More than a mentor. Kesef Osham, the Kesef Kataot, Lo Yuva Beit Hashem, La Koranim Yiyu. There was the money that came from the sacrifices of Osham. A person gave a certain amount of money to bring a korban Osham. That's one kind of sin offering, or a Kesef Chatas, another kind of sin offering. So they would buy korbanos with it, and the leftover money belonged to the Kohanim. Oz Yaleh. So that story is over. Oz Yaleh. Now, when you say Oz Yaleh, Chazoel Melech Aram Vayilachem Al Gat Vayilkedah, there is something either prophetic or poetic about the way this is written. A king comes to wage war, so you say Vayogol Chazoel. As it's said very often before, that the king of Aram came. Oz Yaleh is the kind of term that represents that something is dramatically changing in the history of the Jewish people. Oz. Oz Yashir Moshe Uvenei Yisrael. The word Oz represents something of major proportions. And then Ya'aleh. Sort of, he's not simply coming to wage war. There is the rise of Chazoel, and the rise of Chazoel represents the beginning of the eclipse of the Jewish people. Oz Yale Chazoel Melech Aram Vayilachim Al Gath, he waged war against Gath Vayil Kedah, and he captured the city. It had said earlier in the chapter before we learned that Chazoel had begun to attack Kol Gvul Yisrael, the border settlements. Now he has already penetrated into the heart of the land itself. He comes Gath, and this is not the Gath that we have, Kiryat Gath. There was a city near modern day Ramla which was called Gath, and he captured the city. Vayosem Chazoel ponov la'alot al Yerushalayim, and Chazoel turns his face to go up against Yerushalayim. The whole pasuk is written not in the way in which normally one would describe war. There's something about, you know, he's going up, he turns his face to go up to Yerushalayim, and he is in fact capable of conquering Yerushalayim, except that by Yikach Yehoash Melech Yehuda, Yehoash King of Yehuda took at Kol HaKadoshim Asher Higdishu Yehoshaphat the Yehoram the Achazyohu Avotav. He took all of the holy money and vessels that his fathers, and here you have the three Deiris. If you have to remember the great-grandfather, the grandfather and the father of Yehoash, you have them there, Yehoshaphat, Yehoram, and Achazyahu, Avotav, his father's Malchay Yehuda, Ve'et Kodashav, and everything that they had made holy, that Kol Hazav HaNimtzot Ba'otzvot Beit Hashem U'Beit HaMelech. He took out all of the gold that was in the storehouses of the house of God and the house of the king. By Yishlach L'Chazoel Melech Aram, he sent it as graft, as bribery, to Chazoel, king of Aram, by Yaw Me'al Yerushalayim, and he went up from Yerushalayim. Now, what's happened over here is there are two stories side by side that seem to be in such stark contradiction to one another. Here first we have Yehoash, a king who's concerned about the Beis HaMikdash. He wants to make sure that it's going to be rebuilt and it's going to be in tip-top shape. And then all of a sudden, we have this dramatic change and shticker of Eretz Yisrael being conquered. All the money and all the wealth of Yehoshaphat and Yehoram and Achazyo and Yehoash is all being given to Chazoel, king of Aram, so that he should not come up against the Yerushalayim. V'yeta divrei Yehoash, and the rest of the words of Yehoash, the rest of the things that Yehoash did, the Chol Asher also, and everything they did, Aloyim, Ksuv, Malstefe, divrei Ayom, Lumalche, Yehuda, it's in the history books of kings of Yehuda. To understand what has taken place between one part of the Perek and the next. At first we have this great glowing Yehoash, who's going to be the one who rebuilds the Beit HaMikdash, and everything that he's doing L'Shem Hashem. And all of a sudden, everything turns topsy-turvy. So without the Divrei Hayamim, a few psukim in Divrei Hayamim 2, chapter 24, I will read a few psukim to you. First of all, it says, Vayizkan Yehoyada. Yehoyada grew old. I'm in Divrei Hayamim in Bet, chapter 24, and I'm starting with Pasuk 15. 24, 15. Vayizkan Yehoyada. Yehoyada grew old. Vayiz Bayamim. And he was sated with days. Bayamos, and he died. Ben Meya Ushloshim Shona Vemoto. He was 130 years old when he died. Vayigberu Beer Davidim Hamalachim. He was buried in the city of David together with the kings of Yehuda. He was a Kohen. He was not a king, but his influence and his impact was so great, he was just about king-like. In a sense, he was the one who raised Yehoash. Ki osa tova b'Yisrael, because he had done such good things for Yisrael. V'im he'elukim u'beito, and with God and his house. It means, therefore, of course, that who was the one that encouraged Yehoash that he should undertake the great task of refurbishing the Beit HaMikdash? This was Yehoyada. V'acharei mot Yehoyada, after the death of Yehoyada, bo'u sarei Yehuda, the officers of Yehuda came, by yishtachavu l'melech, they bowed down to the king, oz shama ha'melech aleihem. What happened over here now was that while up until the death of Yehoyada, Yehoyada was the influence in his life, following the death of Yehoyada, he falls into the hands of other influences. Very good. How did I let that Oz through my fingers? See, that's why I need students who are trained. I missed the Oz. How could I have missed the Oz? And you'll see it's us, connected us. I'm going to read to you a few lines in the Abarbanel, where the Abarbanel is going to demonstrate how everything that happens to Yehoash is mida keneged mida, measure for measure. And here is a classic example. Oz, then the king started listening to his sarim. You know what his punishment is going to be? Oz yaleh hazael. Now further it says, Vayazu et beit Hashem lekeha avoteim, they forsook the house of God, the God of their fathers. Vayavdu et hashedim beit atzabim, they worshipped the hashedim and the atzabim, graven images. I'm going to explain that too. That's not so simple. There was anger against Yehuda and Yerushalayim because of this sin. God sent prophets to bring them back to God. They testified against them. They bore witness of the word of God. But they didn't listen. At Zechariah ben Yehoyada HaKohen, the Spirit of God loves Zechariah ben Yehoyada, cloaked Zechariah ben Yehoyada, the son of Yehoyada, who was the mentor of Yehoash, the one who saved Yehoash's life, the one who guided him in his greatest moments. Zechariah, the son of Yehoyada, comes because the Spirit of God has come over him. By the way, this is one of the psukim that the Gemara in Masech the Megillah brings when it says, Vayihi Bayom Hashlishi, and it came to pass on the third day, after Esther has said, for 3 days, pray for me, fast, don't eat, and don't drink, I and my girls will also conduct ourselves that way, and then I'm going to come to the king, though I have not been invited, and you know that anybody who comes to the king not invited can be put to death instantly, except for the one to whom the king is going to extend his golden scepter. So it says, Vayihi Bayom Hashlishi, and it came to pass on the third day, Batilbash Esther Malchus. Esther clothed herself in royalty. So the Gemara asks, Big Day Malchut mi boyele? It should have said she put on the garments of Malchus. What do you mean she put on Malchus? How do you put on royalty? Says the Gemara, Love Shetor Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God descended upon her. How do we know? Because it says, the Ruach Elokim, here in Divrei Hayamim, the Spirit of God cloaked, covered Zechariah, the son of Yehoyada. And he came before the people and he said to them, Ko Amar El HaElokim, so says God. Why are you transgressing the mitzvahs of God? You're not going to succeed. You have forsaken God. Then you know what's going to happen? He will forsake you. And we're going to see it in a moment over here. There was a plot against him. A plot against Zechariah. Vayir Gemuhu Even, they stoned him. The Mitzvat HaMelech, the Chatzar Beit Hashem. Zechariah was stoned to death. The Navi, who said things that the king didn't want to hear, was stoned to death by the command of the king, Yehoash. Do you understand what happened to Yehoash? He gives the orders. No, that's not the term I should have used. Hu natan or yarok. Kings, I don't think kings ever order something of this sort. You know what kings do? Kings just give the wink. Because the king or the president or the prime minister has to be able to enjoy deniability. His people close to him know exactly what it is that will please the king. But the king has to be able to deny. What me? Terrible, terrible thing. Hunatan or Yarok. And they stoned Zechariah, the son of his Rebbe, Bechatzar Beit Hashem, in the courtyard of God. Yes. I'm not whitewashing him. I say that he is absolutely guilty.
Couldn't he be even more guilty if he did give the orders?
The Maharal, Miprag says the following. Amar Rav Elazar, Rav Elazar says in the Gemara Masechta Megillah that when Ahasuerus came back running in from the... by the way, it's only absolute circumstance that the answers I'm going to give here happen to do with Purim. It's just, you know, circumstance. Mamish. It says that when Ahasuerus came back into the room after he had run out angrily... Before he ran out, she tells him, "Kinim karnu aniva ami, I and my people, we've been sold. And if the oppressor would care about the loss to the king, no. But ain hatzor shove ben ezek amela. The oppressor doesn't care about the loss that this is going to mean to the king, the destruction of entire people. Sachashverosh. In Yiddish we would say tamavata. Miuze ve'ezehu. He looks at her like, who is this Asher Malo'o Libo Lasos king? Who is the one that wants to destroy your people? But he doesn't know. So she answers, "It Haman ish Haman hara hazeh." Now, if she's saying Haman, why does she have to say hazeh? There seems to be something that is unnecessary here. Says the Gemara, Amar Rav Elazar. Rav Elazar says she was beginning to point toward Ahasuerus. Ba Malach. Along came the Malach and moved her hand so that she was pointing at Haman. Says the Maharal Prague. Says the Maharal Prague. The real culprit was the king. Ahasuerus was the real Russia. Because without Ahasuerus, Haman couldn't have done a thing. Haman was empowered by Ahasuerus. And therefore he says, would Esther have placed all the blame on Haman? It would have been sheker. It would have been a lie. And Esther cannot tell a lie. And therefore her intent is to point at Ahasuerus and say, Ahasuerus, you're guilty. You gave an entire people over to the hands of this Haman. Except, of course, the Malachim knew that while that's the truth, not always is truth the most diplomatic thing to do. But Malach, the Malach comes and points at Haman. But the Maharal says she would have done sheker b'nafsha. It would have been an absolute lie if she would have accused Haman. So when the pasuk over here says that it was b'mitzvat HaMelech, I'm not whitewashing the king. On the contrary, I'm saying that it was completely his fault. But a king doesn't always just, you know, give the order in that many words. But it was clear. And look how the pasuk now, the next pasuk says, "V'lo zachar Yoash HaMelech." Yoash, the king, didn't remember "Hachesed Asher Osa Yehoyada Ovid Imo." Didn't remember the great kindness that Zechariah's father Yehoyada done with him. It saved his life. Do you understand what an ugly thing it is? Vayarog es beno. He killed his son. Ukimoto amar. As Zechariah is dying on the Temple Mount, he says, Yere Hashem v'yidrosh. Let God see, and he is going to demand. He is going to demand payment. He is going to... And we're going to see exactly what happens. Huh? Oh, Yeda Hashem v'yidrosh, you're right. Eino? Yes, there are the great statements that are, or, it is a far, far better thing I do now than I have ever done. It is a far, far better place that I go than I have ever been. Who was that?
Sidney Carton.
Sidney Carton, the end of A Tale of Two Cities. And over here, La'adl, we have Zechariah who says, Yeda Hashem v'yidrosh. Let God see and God will punish. Yes. Well, give me another few pesukim. Vayehi l'tkufat hashana. The following year, Ola Chel Aram, the army of Aram came. Ola Olav Chel Aram. It's interesting the way the pasuk puts it. Chazal is not coming against Eretz Yisrael. Ola Olav. He's coming against him, against Yehoash.
Vayavou el Yehuda of Yerushalayim, they came to Yehuda and Yerushalayim, vayashchitu et kol sadei ha'am me'am, they destroyed all of the offices. V'chol shlolam shilchu l'melech darmasek, and they had to send all of the money that they had to send to the king of Damascus. Ki v'mitz'ar anashim bo chel adam. This pasuk, there's some psukim in Divrei Hayam, I know one of these days we're going to have to learn Divrei Hayam. He says that Chazoil, here it says that Chazoil came up with a small number of people. You think he came up with an army of millions, hundreds of thousands? The pasuk says he came up against Yehuda v'Yerushalayim b'mitz'ar with a small number of people. V'Hashem notan b'yadam chayil l'rov me'od. God gave over into the hands of Chazoil a large number of soldiers. Ki azu Hashem et alukev utem that Yoash asu shvatim, because they had forsaken God, the God of their fathers, and against Yoash God brought punishment. Now, this is one of those rare psukim that points out, this is one of those rare psukim in Tanakh that points out for us what is really the entire story of Melachim and Divrei Hayamim. The history is moving on two levels, the revealed and the concealed. There are people who act, but there's a Rabbeinu Shlomo who's moving the pawns over here. The people are being moved like pawns. And there are rare occasions on which the Navi points it out, and he makes it very clear. You should know all of this happened to Yahush because of what he did. And when they left God, because they forsook him, you know what happened to Yahush? They tell us that Yahush was one of those who took very ill. Toward the end of his life, he was very ill. And in his illness, his servants conspired against him. Because of the blood of the children of Yehoyada at the time, because he had killed Zechariah. I'm not certain that the people who assassinated him because he had killed Yehoyada. They assassinated him for their own reasons. But the pasuk is telling us that the Rebbein Shlalem brought it about so that he should be punished for what he had done to the son of Yehoyada. They killed him upon his bed, and he died by Yikberu Beer David. They buried him in the city of David. They did not bury him in the burial place of the kings. Isn't it fascinating? His Rebbe Yehoyada, who was not a melech, he was buried in the burial place of the kings. And he who was a king was not buried in the burial place of the king. Other kings. And here also, we can now go back to the psukim right here in Melachim. In Pasuk 21, by Yakumo Avodav, his servants rose by Yikshiru Kosher, and they conspired by Yaku es Yoash Beit Milo Hayored Sila. In Beit Milo that goes down to Sila, according to the Mepharshim, Beit Milo was a place that was built on Milo landfill. In the area as you go down to Silo, Sil 1, the southern part of Har HaBayit, as you go down to Gichon and Nachal Kidron, yes.
Beit Milo also the place where
there was something Shlomo HaMelech and Yeravam ben Nevat, that was about the Milo, which was supposed to be a courtyard, and Yeravam ben Nevat told off Shlomo HaMelech about that. You're right. Yes. A little louder. I can't deal with it. I can't. It's too much for me. I can't deal with it.
Okay. The other thing is, this is a child that was brought up in infancy. What happened? I mean, usually a child's personality is formed by the
seven. What happened? I'm afraid that I'm going to have to. I'm going to have to depend on the great statement that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But there was more reason to it. Take a look at who kills him. V'yozachar ben Shimat. V'Yehozabad ben Shomer Avadav Hikuhu v'yamot. Yehozachar the son of Shimat and Yehozabad the son of Shomer, his servants, smote him and he died. V'yikbru oto im avotam b'ir David. They buried him here. Isn't it fascinating?
So he was buried.
No. You know what Malachim is doing? This is Watergate. No. What they expect you to notice is that it's not written precisely in the same way that the other burials. In other words, yet in Ir David, but not B'Kivrat HaMalachim. V'yimloch HaMatzia ben Otachtav, and his son HaMatzia ruled in his stead. Let me just read the same pasuk in Divrei Hayamim when it says that they. You know, you're a step ahead of us. I want to point that out to them. I want to point that out to my students. You know what she noticed? She noticed correctly. These two people, Yehozachar. Yeah. Let me read the pasuk here. Ve'elah hamitkashrim alav. In Divrei Hayamim it says the ones who conspired against him was Zavad ben Shimat ha'amonit. Shimat is the name of his mother, and she's an Ammonit. And Yehozavad ben Shimrit ha'moavit. According to many of the Mefarshim, they were the sons of Yahawash. Yahawash at least had one, a wife, a Yerushalmit, an Ammonit, and a Moavit. Why would somebody marry an Ammonit or a Moavit? In order to enter into some kind of diplomatic and political relationships with the nations around. Then again, he was making the same mistake that other Malachim before him had made. The same mistake that other Malachim had made.
Why couldn't you see what happened when they made that mistake?
Oh,
you never
learned. How can you ask such a question? I don't take it as a question. You know what you're doing? You're saying, Nebuch, how come we don't learn from history? That's what you're saying. Nebuch. Because everybody thinks it won't happen to him. He's going to be smarter than others. By the way, you know what it also means? One of the Mefarshim says, you know what Yoash's problem was? To use the terms of Chazal, but I'm afraid I can't help it. The Das Mikra Mefarish uses a term that the Gemara uses about Haman. Why didn't Mordechai bow down to Haman? Because Osa Atzmo Eloha, Haman saw himself as a deity. Yehoash also began to see himself as some kind of a god, and therefore nobody can cross me. Therefore he destroyed it. So you're telling me that there's a certain sickness over here and there's an evil involved? Of course there's sickness and there's evil. She got a megalomania.
Pride goeth before the fall.
Lifnei shever ga'on. How did it happen? I don't know. I have difficulty understanding. A person has a Rebbe like Yehoyada HaKohen. For what, 20 years at least, he... Go ahead. I don't know. It's very difficult. Very difficult to understand. If you'd ask me to explain how did he make all of these mistakes, I don't know. I mean, he obviously wanted to follow in the footsteps of others and assumed that whatever happened to them would not happen to him. But he made all of the possible mistakes. He wanted to have a kingdom that would expand
beyond the borders of Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to include Ammon and Moab. And the end was that he lost it all. And not only that, Ammon and Moab, the children that he had from the Ammonis and the Moabis, are the ones that brought him down. And you see, there's already a precedent that was set by his mother, and a precedent that was set by his father. It didn't say it here, but it says it in Divrei Hayamim, and most probably now is the time to tell you what it says in Divrei Hayamim. His father was Yehoram. His father was Yehoram. Yehoram was married to Ataliyahu. Ataliyahu was his mother, right? We know that Ataliyahu killed all of her own family, and the only one who remains is Yehoash, who is hidden away by Yehosheba, the wife of Yehoyada the Kohen. What had Yehoram, his father, done? Listen to the psukim. Yehoshaphat dies, and he's buried in Avosav. And by the way, I'm reading now in Divrei Hayamim, Bet, chapter Chaf Aleph, first pasuk, just a few psukim, 21. Vayishkav Yehoshaphat im Avotav, Vayikover im Avotav Beir David, Vayimloch Yehoram Beno Tachtav. Yehoshaphat dies, is buried. His son Yehoram, who is the father of this Yehoash, becomes king in his place. V'lo Achim, he had brothers who are B'nei Yehoshaphat, the sons of Yehoshaphat. There are six children that are listed here. Azariah, Yechiel, Zechariahu, Azariahu, Michael, and Shvatyahu. Kol Eile B'nei Yehoshaphat, Melech Yisrael, all of these were the children of Yehoshaphat. That means Yehoshaphat has seven children, counting Yehoram. Their father, Yehoshaphat, gave them many gifts. Lakesef, Ulazahav, Ulamigdonos, in Ore Mitsuras, they gave them silver and gold and also delightfully precious items, and he gave them cities in Yehuda. But the kingdom he came gave to Yehoram, Kihu Adachor, because he's the firstborn. Yes, like Abraham. Right? So. Vayokom Yehoram al mamlechet aviv, vayitchazek Yehoram arose over the kingdom of his father and he strengthened himself. Vayarog et kol echov vaychorev. He kills his six brothers. Vegam misorei Yisrael. And he also kills the officers of Israel. Do you understand? The madness that has taken hold of his father. So his father wipes out all of his brothers. His mother is going to wipe out the rest of the family. And the only one who remains is Yehoash. I'll tell you, despite all of this, I still have difficulty grasping it. I have difficulty yet, so we can say, yeah, mitazah tata, mitazah mama. So what do you expect from Yehoash? In other words, despite the fact that Yehoash had Yehoyada, so as long as he had Yehoyada, alright, Yehoyada kept him on the straight and narrow path. With the death of Yehoyada, difficult. I mean, I don't know, I can't. Listen, I can tell you all of the great svaras, but I still have difficulty understanding how does a man wipe out his whole family. I don't understand. This is terrible evil. Except, of course, because we are small people, we can't understand, yes, the megalomania of a person who is in power. We don't understand what it means. I'm telling you, we don't understand. Either we're incapable of understanding what it means. There is... Power is a privilege, and power is also a tremendous test. It tests the spirit. You're right, the arm is that suffer. And children don't suffer because of their parents. They didn't choose their parents, and parents don't suffer because of their children. What do you think it is? I don't know. I don't understand it. I've never been a king. Well, I'll tell you anyhow. What?
Shlomo HaMelech killed all his brothers.
Shlomo HaMelech kills all of his brothers. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Chas v'shalom, lo yizocher davar zeh. No. Who does he? What are you talking about? Chas v'shalom, zeh, nachman, and it's not, no such thing. And no such thing. You will not find a pasuk like that any place. Chas v'shalom. No. The Abarbanel, just let me say over Abarbanel. The Abarbanel says in Malachim, the Abarbanel says the following. Yoash desecrated the house of God because he commanded to kill Zechariah, who was Kohen and Navi. Zechariah was a Kohen, he's the son of Yehoyada. He is the one whom the Spirit of God clothes, and he comes and says prophecy in the Beit HaMikdash. Yehoash desecrated the house of God by killing Zechariah, who's a Kohen and Navi in the house of God. So you know what happened? So his servants went ahead and they killed him and desecrated him. And where is he killed? In his bed. The Kohen Zechariah is killed in the Beis HaMikdash. And he is killed in his palace. Do you see the midah keneged midah, the measure for measure? Yehoash threw off from himself the heavenly yoke. So you know what his servants did? And according to some shitas, we say it is his children. They threw off the yoke of his kingdom. Yehoash didn't remember the kindness that Yehoyada did for him. And he killed his son. So his servants and his children did not remember the kindness that he had done for them during their whole lifetime, and they killed him. Yehoash was not concerned about the fact that he is instructing or ordering or permitting or sanctioning the murder of a Kohen who and a Navi. A Kohen and a Navi who was the son of a Kohen and a Navi. So therefore his servants were unconcerned about the fact that they were killing a king, the son of a king. He is the only king, the first of the kings of Yehuda who is assassinated. First assassination. There have already been assassinations in Israel a number of times, but this is the first assassination in Yehuda. And we see how everything is beginning to move. Everything is beginning to move in the direction, the decline of Malchus Beis David. To explain Yehoash? Can't explain Yehoash. Except for the fact that there's something about Malchus that can corrupt, that can absolutely corrupt. Power, I mean, who was it? It was Machiavelli who said that absolute power, or Lord Byron or somebody. It's true. The absolute power to do whatever one wants is an extremely, extremely corrupting.
Look at them. God did not want us to have a king. And he was talking to it.
That already is a much larger question. Was a king a concession to the will of the people? That's one shita. But there is another shita, and that's borne out by the fact that what do we believe in? An imam in the Vias HaMashiach, that there's going to be a melech who is going to rise from the house of David. But he'll be different. Yeshayahu describes how he's going to be different. But we, in other words, in an ultimate sense, we do believe in a king. What are you talking about? Whenever I hear something like this from the Abarbanel, you have to understand the Abarbanel. I always take. You have to understand the Abarbanel within his context. He comes down very strongly against the monarchy. And we know why he comes down strongly against the monarchy. He was the treasurer of Ferdinand and Isabella. And he was told that all Jews are going to be expelled, but he doesn't have to. And he chooses to wander into Gaulis with. I mean, he saw firsthand the absolute corruption and evil of kingdom. He describes, when he talks about government, he describes the best government is a democracy. The will of the people, you know, a democracy. That's what is the best. So he doesn't understand. There can also be a directly elected prime minister who doesn't have to listen to anybody. I mean, there are all sorts of problems. There's something about power. There is something about power. I can't do any more with it. In other words, the facts of Yehoah's life are there before us. In one chapter, we have... Sifyim Yerushalayim! In one chapter, we have light and darkness. A Yehoash who changes. And a much... But there's that's life. It could be life. It's not always life.
But we all get it in the end.
This is
the Oz.
We're
always
one. This is
like the Oz of the House of
David. Is it the Oz of the King of Oz? The Wizard of Oz. No, we don't say that. No, sir, I'm saying that kingship can corrupt, but that the blessing or the what we believe in Yeshayahu describes that the Tzedek and Mishpat and Emes are all going to be returned by Melech Mashiach. Melech Mashiach is going to be king of a different sort.
Look, monarchy was the most popular form of government at that time. Naturally, the people demanded a king.
But God sanctions it.
But that's one of the famous quotes that you
have. Yeah, so that's... Wait, remember, that's from Yehuda. So that is the machloket in the Gemara. The machloket in the Gemara is the kingdom a concession to the... to the demands of Klal Yisrael? That's one position, but I have to tell you, there's another position. And that... That the other position is, yes, that Malchus is the best form of government. Of course, it's the best form of government when you have a Melech who is...
He's offended.
Yes, so the Mepharshim say, why is he offended? Why is he upset? Because they didn't ask it correctly. They asked it in a way which was a rejection of him. And that God has to tell him, Lo Chomasu, it's not you they rejected, it's me who they rejected. And also because they said that we want a king to rule us like all the nations of the world.
That's what's wrong. You can be the first king, you don't know what the heck is going
to happen. Alright, so you know what's going to happen? Soon we're going to come to Chizkiyahu, and you're going to come to a few kings, Yoshiyahu, who are going to be the greatest blessing of all. All right.